Give the Lord a shout. Give the Lord a shout. The Lord is in his house. The Lord is in his house. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. To God be the glory. Just before I asked my wife to read the scripture, I asked her to read it to help me out. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon Pastor Michael this morning. Lord Jesus, you know where the pastor is. You know what he's doing. You know the time zone. We ask that you will bless him, make him a blessing, and bring many souls to repentance in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I've asked Barbara to read the scripture this morning. It's taken from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and verse 17, and 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. It's good to have a wife who can read the scripture for the husband. And I'll tell you, I was reminded because ever so often I write a block to some of my ministers that I've raised up onto me. And this minister from Venezuela sent me a block and said, "Do you remember me? I used to read all of your scriptures when you used to travel in South America." I don't remember, to be honest. That's a long time ago. That's a long time ago. I know you think I'm 16, but I'm not really 16.
What an act to follow, right? I count it a privilege to be able to read the Word of God this morning. The Word of God sets us free, doesn't it? I count it a privilege that whatever God asks me to do, I will do. This morning I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15. I mean, 1 Genesis chapter 15, I'll be all right. Verses 1 through 12. If you want to turn with me, or it's probably up on the screen. After that, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give to me, since I remain childless and I am the one who will inherit my estate? Is it Ebenezer of Damascus? And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then he said, "so shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he cried to him, he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years of age, along with a dove and a young pigeon." And Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain, for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own," okay, "that they will be enslaved and mistreated." Now I'm reading from verse 17. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. All right, now I'll be reading again from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel verses 3 and 4. Chapter 18. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with the tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you. I was thinking while the team was worshiping God, one of the songs that they sang this morning was, let me see if I get it, "Forever Enough." Always enough. More than enough. And the reason why we can sing that song is because whatever God has made with his people is a covenant that cannot be broken. And that is what I want to speak on this morning. One of my professors at Princeton, he was a missionary for 20 years in Afghanistan. In the 20 years, he led only 18 persons to Jesus Christ. Very educated man, as I said, he was at Princeton. And he told us a story that one day he had such a desire to eat an egg. He couldn't get an egg to eat, and so he prayed the Lord. And his prayer was based that God is a God of covenant. And he told us in class, he said that, you know, I prayed and somebody brought me a chicken. And when the person brought me a chicken, he says the chicken laid not one egg, not two eggs, but for each day the chicken laid four eggs. That's impossible. A chicken does not lay four eggs a day. But this was what he said. Because God is a God of covenant. Forever enough. Always enough. And more than enough. He prayed, and the covenant God gave him more than enough and gave him four eggs a day from a chicken. That is a miracle. Give the Lord a hand. That is how God is. Today, I want to teach you or speak whatever, depends on how I feel, on covenant, the loving kindness of God. Some years ago, I was traveling, and I saw on a church's marquee this sign, and I memorized it while I was on the highway. It says truth does not need crutches. If it limps, it's a lie. Truth does not need crutches. If it limps, it's a lie. God is a God of covenant. He deals with his people through his covenant word. Whatever he says, he means. The Bible says we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word testament means covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. And the word covenant means an agreement. An old agreement, a new agreement. So God deals with his people through his covenant word. Today I want to share with you three things that's related to covenant. First of all, the meaning of covenant, or what is a covenant? Secondly, the way a covenant was established in Bible times. And finally, what is its relationship to us today as children of God? Now, what is a covenant? Generally, a covenant is a solemn agreement between two persons in which all assets, liabilities, talents are mutually held. Now, there are two types of covenants. There's covenants between equals, like a man with a man, a woman with a woman, they're equals. That is called a parity covenant. But there is a higher covenant, and that is a covenant between unequals, between God and between man. God and man are on equal terms. He's God. We are not. Though sometimes we behave and we think we are God. I was thinking about a football player some weeks ago. He had a heart attack. He fell almost dead. And you know, the crowd is such a large crowd. They had two choices. Either to play or to pray. But in that moment, God placed in the heart of the football leaders, the managers, as well as those 1,000 people, no one was thinking about CRT or about woke anymore. They either play or they pray. God overruled. And all those prayers and all those sinners, you could see them on TV, all those sinners began to pray. God is always in charge. No matter what the law states, no matter what the rules are, no matter what the regulations are, God has formed a suzerainty covenant that he is a covenant between unequals, and that is what we're going to deal with this morning. In the New Testament, the idea of a covenant has nothing to do with a contract, because a contract is between equals, man to man. But it has to do something, I put it in a way that you can understand it. It has to do with a will. A will that is written, and that person dies. It cannot be revoked, but you have to follow the contents of the will. It cannot be an arrangement, because humanity and God cannot meet on equal terms. Rather, a covenant involves the idea like the sentencing of a judge. The judge gives his rule, it is binding. A covenant has the idea of the concept of the absolute word of an authority. A king given his authority, saying, like in the medieval times, cut their head off, as what goes on in the Middle East right now. They practice this, the absolute word of authority, cut their head off, and it is done. So in the Bible, a covenant is an arrangement between one party, and that one party is God with plenary power, give you a simpler term, with full and absolute power with the other party, that is humanity, between you and me, that we can accept or reject, but we cannot change it, nor can we alter it. God says it. He does it by his own choice, by his own free grace. He offers humanity this relationship which we cannot alter, we cannot change, we cannot annul, and which we can only accept or we can refuse. In other words, God's covenant, which is found in his word, it is irrevocable. The psalmist says, thy word is what? Settled in heaven forever and forever. He says yes, and he means it. He says no, and he means it. So God's covenant, it is a will. It is irrevocable. It is made by God and can only be accepted by us. We cannot change it, and I'm repeating myself, we cannot annul it. The only thing we can do is that we can reject it. It is very hard for me not to preach. You want me to preach, right? I want to teach this because I really want you to get it. The relationship we have with God is something given to us solely and completely on the initiative of God's grace. So the very word covenant has in it the inescapable, unavoidable truth that all is of God and nothing can be altered. Now, in the scripture that my wife read in Genesis chapter 15, it described how the first covenant was established. Let me give you a background to it, even though I don't have it here. But there are so many things I can talk about this, but I'm trying to give you the ABCs. When God called Abraham into the land of promise, he faced a dilemma. It was a land of promise, a land that you're going to own. And Abraham left everybody, left his country and his friends to obey God. But his first experience in the land that God promised him was famine. Wow. God, you promised me a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's a land of what? Famine. Secondly, he discovered that when he went into the land, no foreigner was permitted to buy any property in the land. And he was a foreigner. Who told him that he'll give him the land? God. And thirdly, Abraham, God says, all of your children is going to inherit this land. And the scripture Bible read as a background there, the first part of the scripture, Abraham was having no children. Nothing was happening. And he said, God, what's going to happen? I have no children. And I am in a land that is barren. I'm in a land, I'm a foreigner, I can't own any of it. And here what Abraham said to God is the deal still on. And I'm here to tell you today, as you sit here, you may be asking yourself, I'm facing a famine. I'm facing, Lord, I can't own this. That's the law. That's the rule. That's the regulation. And God, is the deal still on? And I'm here to tell you, the deal is still on with God. God has spoken it. No one can change it. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the situation is, the deal is still on. And God's going to say, you know, I understand my children. Seeing is believing for them. I'm going to do something. And God formed the Abrahamic covenant. Now, you're sitting there today, and you are saying, well, the Abrahamic covenant, what is that to me? I'll tell you, the scripture tells us, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What God is saying, what he did and promised Abraham, it is for you and it is for me today. That is how relevant this covenant is. So God is going to make a covenant. And this is what God did in making the covenant. Now follow me, and this is what I want you to get, because I did a whole series when I was teaching this to some ministers many, many years ago. And I was teaching it because I want them to understand, and I really want you to not only understand, but to remember this. First of all, they will take an animal, and they will cut this animal and divide it in two, as God told Abraham to do. Now, notice very carefully, in the scripture that my wife read, God was very specific. He says, I want a heifer, I want a goat and a ram, and I want a dove and a young pigeon. You may be saying, why did God want these different animals? Because you see, God was thinking of you and he was thinking of me. Only the rich could afford a heifer. So God was thinking of his people who were rich. The upper class, for those who are wealthy and well off, God says, I want a heifer. Then for those who are middle class, God says, let them bring a goat and a ram because they can afford it. But God didn't forget the poor, his people who couldn't afford it. God says, let them bring a young pigeon or a dove, which was actually almost worthless because they were poor. So in this Abrahamic covenant, God remember his rich people. God remember his middle class. And guess what, folks? God remember the poor. You see, you don't think God loves you? You think God looks around Judah and see who are the rich? And he blesses them? Or who are well educated and has degrees and he blesses them? Not only them, But what about those who come on Friday night for food, who can't afford it? They love God. They're poor, the weak, the sickly. He says all they can bring is a young pigeon or a turtle dove, which is worth in Bible times less than a penny. Let them come and bring it to me, because the same blessings I have for the rich and the educated and for the middle class is the same blessings I have for the poor, for those who don't have enough. The same blessing. What a God. The Bible says we are heirs of God, every one of us. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. Let me stop there for a moment. You know what heirs of God means? But my sister over there, she could have 2/3 of the income, and I may have 1/3. That's what it means. Each heir does not have equal amount. But listen, this is the part. Boy, if my legs were strong, I would be jumping here. Oh my God. When it says we are joint heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ. It means the portion that Jesus has, I have that same portion. Whether I am rich, I have the same portion. Whether I am poor, I have the same portion. Whether I'm a middle class, I have the same portion. Whether I study at Princeton or in Ivy League schools, I have the same portion. Whether I have no education, I have the same portion, because God keeps his covenant to all of his people. Give him a hand. Come on, give him a hand. Give him a hand. You're a joint heir with Christ. You're a joint heir with Christ this morning. That is what it is all about. You won't believe this. I could go into volumes just with the animals. But that's just the first part. God made this covenant. But you notice something? It takes 2 persons to make the covenant. But this is a covenant between God and man. They're unequals. I grew up studying English history, and the term suzerain refers to a lord, and his servants were called vassals. So in English history, here we have the term suzerainty covenant. God is a suzerain. What contribution can Abraham make? Remember, at this time, his name is not Abraham. His name is Abram. The H sound is not there. The only contribution Abraham made in making this covenant, you got to read verse 17. Abraham fell into a deep sleep. His only contribution is that he snored. That's all he did. Verse 17 says, God walked, the two of them supposed to walk and meet in the middle. But God walked from one end like a flame and a smoking flask, and he walked through from one end, and he didn't stop in the middle, but he walked at the end. And you know what that means? Because God made that covenant, he's more than enough, always enough, forever enough. He does it all. You know what that means? He's dependable. He's trustworthy. You can trust him when you are weak. You can trust him when you're strong. No matter what you're going through, he shows up. He shows up at the last second, but he shows up. He's always on time. He shows up. I have nothing to do with the covenant. You have nothing to do with the covenant. God made it, and it is for all of us. And we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, the sign of the covenant, these animals being split asunder, means that if this covenant was broken, may judgment fall on the person. But God is a just judge. Judgment can't come on him. The third thing of how this covenant was established, follow carefully now, is that the two persons, when they face each other, they will cut their risk. One will cut his risk, the other will cut their risk. And then they'll mingle their blood together. When they mingle their blood together, they were called, each of them, blood brothers. It didn't matter if they were black or if they were white. It didn't matter if they were brown or if they were purple. It didn't matter what their sex was or what their nationality was. They were blood brothers forever. That is why right here at Judah, they sing the song, "I am a friend of God." Do you know what is a blood brother? No, follow me carefully. A blood brother is called a friend. A friend. Now, I may have a brother. I may not keep my word with my own brother from my same mother. But a blood brother has to keep his word with his other blood brother. And that blood brother is under compulsion to do so. He's a friend of God. That is why the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Have you ever wondered, that doesn't make sense? But now it makes sense, because that friend is Jesus Christ, who cut his wrist at the cross and he shared that blood with you, that you are a friend of God. You are a blood brother with God. You are a blood sister with Christ this morning. In John 15:15, Jesus says, "I do not call you servant, but I call you what? Friends." So you're a friend of God. You're a blood brother with God. Now, let me go one step further. What happened here? From this moment on, God changed Abram. His name was Abram when he made his covenant. And God changed his name to what? Abraham. Sarah, his wife, who was barren, her name was Sarai. It ended with an I. But God changed Abraham's name and added an H to it. God added an H to Sarah's name and she became Sarah. And the reason why, at that time, the name of God was unpronounceable, and the people of God recognized God, and his name was called with an H sound. So God gave his name to Abraham and to Sarai, and God was telling them, "I'm a God who keeps my covenant. You don't have to worry about the famine. You don't have to worry about being childless. You don't have to worry of what's going on, that you don't own this land because you're a foreigner. I am making a covenant with you, and I'm going to keep that covenant. I'm a God who sees the invisible. I'm a God who does the impossible. That's who I am today. And no matter what your situation is this morning, brothers and sisters, God is a God of the impossible. God is a God of the unbelievable. God is a God who is ever present, and he will always keep his word to you. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what your faith is like, I am here to remind you, you cannot change the word of God. Your sickness cannot change the word of God. Despair cannot change the word of God. Discouragement cannot change the word of God. The devil cannot change the word of God. Jesus is Lord. He has conquered death and the devil, and he's Lord. To the glory of the Father, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. We serve a mighty God. We serve a risen Christ. He's Lord forever and forever. Amen. And amen. Let me take a sip from my Charlie's Daniels this morning. You didn't get it. You could tell how much I've never drunk in my life. I've never had a taste of all. You know, that's not true. I asked one time a friend to dip his finger in an alcohol and put it on my tongue. That thing burned. And I asked him, is that what gives you pleasure? Yeah, that's it. So I did taste, I dipped on my tongue just for the fun of it, and to see what it did. And I tell you something, no Charlie Daniel, did I get it right? Nobody responded to the Daniel. What is it? Yeah, is that right? Jack Daniel. If anybody named Charlie, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to insult you, but Charlie Daniel. I can only say what I know. I never drank in my life. I never puff in my life. I don't know what it smells like. We were once living in an apartment, Barbara and I. The guy next door used to smoke weed. And I was walking up the stairs and I got to thinking, boy, that I wonder if it's a Marlboro cigarette. I never puff, I don't know. And Barbara tell me, shh, 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 shh. She says, you don't know, but that is marijuana. And I had to say, Mario who? I don't know, I can't even pronounce it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no high like the Most High God. Hallelujah! There is no high like the Most High God. That is the God we serve. And the reason why we can rejoice, because he's a God of covenant. Furthermore, let me tell you the fifth thing. If you're taking notes, or you could look at this in YouTube, and I'd encourage you to copy it. You will learn something off the sermon. And if sometime I decide to teach it here, you could come in the class and I'll give you the other steps, because this is simply very foundational. The next thing is about the covenant. The fifth thing here He said, when you enter into a covenant with a blood brother, who is also called a what? Friend. Come on. You got to be smart on this. I know you're smart on this. All right? I may have to get some sweet weed and make you happy. Come on. You got to remember this. Friend. You know what happened? When you enter into a covenant, you are compelled to act a certain way towards your blood brother. You must go to his aid. And the word that describes this compulsion is love and kindness, is mercy, is faithfulness, is steadfastness. Hence the title of my sermon, Covenant, the Loving Kindness of God. And that is what it is. In the Old Testament, the similar word is hesed, which is the Hebrew word. It is close to agape love. It means loyal love, love and kindness. And this is what happens when God comes to our rescue. He's compelled to do so. Listen, it's not because we are mighty prayer warriors. Don't fool yourself. Don't get on an ego trip. It's not because you're gifted. No, don't fool yourself. He gave you the gift. We are not talking about the gift. We are talking about the giver of the gift. We are not talking about healing. We are talking about the healer. We are not talking about provision. We are talking about the provider. His name is Jesus. He comes to our rescue. When we are in the hospital bed, he comes to our refuge. When we go through a surgery, he comes to our refuge, our rescue. And that what propels him is his loving kindness. He's under compulsion to do so because he has made a covenant with us on the cross. The sixth thing that happens, and this is portrayed more clearly in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. David made a covenant with Jonathan. And the first thing David gave to Jonathan was his garment. And Jonathan gave his garment to David. They exchanged their garments. In exchanging their garments, it was saying, whatever I possess, you possess. Whatever you possess, guess what? I possess. I have poverty, you take my poverty. You have riches, guess what? I take your riches. I have sickness, I give it to Jesus. He has healing, I take his healing. I am living a life of despair and discouragement, I give it to Jesus. He give me his joy. He give me his happiness. And there's a fair exchange or unfair exchange between one party and another. That's what it means. They exchange their possessions. Guess what happened? That is why the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs. And the reason why he can supply all of your needs, because we give him our needs and he gives us his what? All our riches, his riches. We exchange that. That's what happened with the story of the prodigal son. He met the father, a picture of Father God. He had dirty clothes. And the Father God says, bring the best robe, put it on him, and he covered him. The best robe that the father had, he gave it to this dirty son, and he took away or recovered his dirty garments. But let me tell you something interesting about that robe. In Mark chapter 16, I think verse 5, when Jesus rose from the dead, the three women went to the tomb and they saw an angel. It says he was clad in a white robe. The word that was used for robe for that angel is the same word, and I'm not going to go into Hebrew and Greek. Those things are for the scholars, and I've done that so many times, it's behind me. The word that is used for robe for the angels is the same word that is used that the Father gave to the prodigal son. Hey, angels! Oh, gosh, you don't believe you're an angel now. The same word, listen to me, that was used for the robe on the angel in Mark 16, 5 or 6, is the same word that called you who used to be an alcoholic, who used to be an addict. You probably even ended up in prison. You probably are a nobody. But I'm here to tell you, when God put his robe upon you, you are now his angel. You are now his angel. You are addicted to God. You're addicted to God. You are on a high. God looks upon you because he took your filthy garments and he placed on you. He exchanged with you his garment of white. Isn't that wonderful? That is what a covenant is all about. They exchange their garments. Seventhly, they exchange their swords. Jonathan gave his sword to David. David gave his sword to what? Jonathan. What that meant was this. Whoever attacks you has to attack me first. And God is saying, whoever comes against you has to come against me first. Hallelujah. Whoever comes against you, that is why Gideon understands this principle. In the book of Judges, Gideon was surrounded by the Amalekites, and he only had 300 men. But he remembered his covenant with God, and with 300 men, he shouted out at night, the sword of what? He said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know what he was saying? Whoever attacks me, Gideon, has to attack the Lord, the sword of the Lord. And that's what God is telling you today. Whoever attacks you, be prepared that God will fight your battles for you, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Eighthly, and I'm going to wrap this up because time is moving on us. Eighthly, they exchange their shield. David gave his shield to Jonathan. Jonathan gave his shield to David. And what he was saying, I will be your defense. Yes. That is why when Israel stood before the Red Sea, Israel, God said to them, Moses said to the people, the Lord will fight your battles for you. Yes. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which means God will be your defense. But there's a final word here that I want to share with you in this covenant. As a child of God, when you make a covenant, you become a covenant head. A covenant head. What that means, you as a covenant head, all of your children is under this covenant. Listen, parents, whether your boy is in jail, whether your girl is a prostitute, whether your grandchildren are living lives that are breaking your hearts, when you are under this covenant as a mother, as a grandmother, God promises you. Not the church promises you, not the pastor promises you, but the church promises you. The word of God is irrevocable. That grandchild that has so many children out of wedlock, God says it's not over for her because she is under a covenant head. That wayward boy, that wayward girl that's going astray, that has caused you to shed so many tears, don't give up on them because they are under a covenant head. Claim it. Why? Because God said so. God said so. It's real. And I know, says a songwriter, it's real because God said so. So today, you're going to leave this place saying, Lord, that grandchild that has gone astray, she's under covenant head, God. No devil, no demon, no company, no drugs, no wayward company, no sickness, no disease can overtake her because I claim the word of God. She's on the covenant head. All of my children today, come on, claim it, claim it. All of my children, all of my grandchildren, if they're homosexuals, they're on the covenant head. If they're lesbians, they're on the covenant head. If they're transgender, they're under the covenant head because I am the covenant head in my family. Claim it, come on! Claim it! Claim it before you die. That daughter will come back. That son will be delivered. That child that is now a transgender will come back. That homosexual and lesbian will come back. Because you know what? Jesus has promised you through his covenant word that it's not over until he says it's over. You can be seated. I know you're excited, but just let me conclude this sermon. David, when he made his covenant with Jonathan had no children. At the time, Jonathan was not the father. David was king. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 17, David remembers his covenant with Jonathan, and he says, does Jonathan have any children? And they say, yes, he has a son, but he hates your guts. He's living in the land, listen, of a land place called Lobar. The term Lobar means wilderness. It has no pasture, no greenery. He's paralyzed. But David says, bring him to me. And he was shaking in his boots. He was paralyzed. He hated David. But David said, because of the covenant I made with your father, from now on, you will be sitting at the king's table. And all that your father, the property he had, I will give it to you. A greater than David is here this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. He says to you and me, living in a land called Lobar. It's dry, it's wilderness, and we are living in bondage. He brings us at the foot of the cross. He says, what I have, you will have. What I possess, you will possess. I will be your defense. And that is what God is promising you through his covenant today. Now, let me say this. The sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham was circumcision. Now, here's a big question. Only males can be circumcised. What about the females? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, in Christ, all of us, both male and female, are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We are circumcised in our hearts, both male and female. So this covenant is for both male and female because we are circumcised in our hearts without hands. How do we use it? Let me show you how do you apply it. David came to Goliath. Goliath is nearly 10 feet tall. David is about 5 foot tall. He looks at this great man. His first declaration was this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That 5 foot boy wasn't only using words. Listen carefully now. He was using covenant words. God said circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And David looked at the giant. And David says, hey, him, like the Trinidadian, I'm from the West Indies, you know, so I know all these calypso. And reggae music, that's my forte. In a Christian form, though. Hear the great sparrow, the calypsonian from Trinidad, singing the calypso, saying, hey, Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are? So David looked at Mr. Big Stuff. And the giant looking down at him. He's looking down at the giant. And he said, hey, Mr. Big Stuff, I got it. You think you're the big stuff, but I got the sign of the big stuff. Yes. And that sign is circumcision. And you don't have it. And he says, because I am circumcised and you are uncircumcised, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And the Lord who promised me will deliver you into my hands and I will cut your head off. What a big talk. What a big talk for a 5 foot boy. Looking up at a giant. It was a 5 foot boy looking at Hulk Hogan. It's a 5 foot boy looking up what they call the big giant in wrestling. Andre the Giant. And Andre may be thinking, look at this weasel. But what the giant doesn't know, this boy, this weasel, has a covenant sign with him. And all he's doing is declaring it. But Andre the Giant is too dumb enough to know that on the cross, our bigger brother, our friend, is coming to his servant, to his son's defense. And you know the rest of the story. David put All he had was a stone. That's all he had. And he swung that slingshot, and he swung it around, and he ran towards the giant, and that stone right went into the forehead. But you know something? Instead of the giant falling backwards, the giant fell what? Forward. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is our covenant brother. They will not fall backwards, but they will fall forwards. That's how a covenant is practiced. I heard the story from this missionary. He was in Mexico. He was renting a place. For 3 months, he didn't pay his rent. The landlord told him, "You have to leave." I'm telling you what I heard what the missionary did. He said to the landlord, "Would you give me a minute? I got to talk to somebody." And he said, he closed his door, and he says, "Lord, I have to talk to somebody. The person is in my bedroom." He went to his bedroom. He's there. No one was there. He fell on his knees. And then, with his eyes open, he looked up to the roof. And he said, "Lord, did you hear that? The landlord says he's going to kick me out. But what he doesn't know, I'm in a covenant with you. If I get kicked out, Lord, you're coming with me." We are. So, Lord, I want to let you know, you heard what the landlord say, and I am reminding you that we are getting kicked out together today. He didn't pray in tongues. He didn't roll on the floor. He didn't shed tears. He simply got up on his knees. He got out. He went there, and he told the man, he says, "Okay, I just talked to my friend. He's coming with some money to pay the rent." And the landlord said, "Where's your friend?" And he says, "Oh, he was in my room. But I know he's coming." He says, "Give me 5 minutes." And when he waited 5 minutes, the postman brought a letter. And he opened the letter, and there was his rent, paid in full. Because the missionary reminded God, "I'm under a covenant relationship. If I get kicked out, you are getting kicked out with me. What you possess, I possess. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives." Hallelujah. That's how it works. God is going to join us today together. I'm wrapping it up. You could tell I'm a preacher. I'm always wrapping it up. In Luke chapter 8, verse 4:18, Jesus read the scripture. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach his gospel to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, and to bring deliverance." And then he made that remarkable statement, "This day the acceptable word of the Lord is finished." It means the year of Jubilee is here. Let me explain to you. The year of Jubilee, when Jesus says it was fulfilled, the year of Jubilee was always fulfilled on the 50th year. On the 50th year in Israel, all the lands that were confiscated were restored. On the 50th year, all the slaves were freed. On the 50th year, all the debts were canceled. On the 50th year, all the prisoners were set free. But when Jesus read that scripture, he says, "Today, is the 50th year. I am the fulfillment of the 50th year. I am the year of Jubilee. It's no longer a year. He stopped the calendar. Christ is now the year of Jubilee. He changed the year of Jubilee. He became the Jubilee. You don't have to wait on a calendar. You don't have to wait to turn and see, when is my turn? When is my opportunity? Today, that year of Jubilee is found in a person, and it is found in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Hallelujah! God has stopped time. It's no longer a calendar. It is now. Jesus is the answer to your need, whatever you have today. Our sister Jennifer, she emphasized the fact about Jehovah. You see, every name of God reveal an attribute of God. The word Jehovah is a covenant-keeping name of God, and that name describes God's attribute of mercy and loving kindness. And what God is saying to you this morning, as they sang so well, God is Jehovah Jireh, He's your provider. God is Jehovah Rapha, He's your healer. God is Jehovah Ra'ah, He is not only your shepherd, but your personal shepherd. God is Jehovah Nissi, He's your banner or your defense. God is Jehovah Sitkenu, He's your righteousness. God is Jehovah Shammah, He's there with you in the good times, in the bad times, in the dark times, in the lonely times. Let us all stand together and give the Lord a clap offering, because we know He's there. He's a God of covenant. He speaks to us through His covenant word, and He wants to fulfill that covenant with you this morning. Whatever is that need in your life, whatever is that need in your son's life, your daughter's life, your grandchildren's life, I know it works. I know it works. I'll tell you why I know it works. My mother, as a kid, we were Episcopalians in a third world country. I laid in bed and was dying. The doctor gave me a few weeks to live. Third world country in the 50s. Mom, she never heard about getting saved, but she was very religious. As an Episcopalian, she was religious. The priest's name, his name was Lloyd, like mine. And the priest told her, Mrs. Sudin, all I could tell you, if you promise God that Lloyd, little Lloyd, that's me, will become a priest, perhaps God will save him. Mom didn't know nothing about covenant. She didn't know that God keeps His covenant. But she believed the word of the priest, that he was a man of God, and he was a man of God. And I remember every night, all my bones were swollen. All my joints, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, I cried in pain. My joints were swollen. My head was double the size. There was no cure. There was no medication. There was only pain. A mom would kneel on the floor. And I remember these words, God, the God of the priest, she would say, He said to me, if I promise that little Lloyd will become a priest. I promised you, I surrender him as a priest. The pain didn't stop that night. Mom cried and prayed every day. The pain didn't stop 1 week, 2 weeks, totally bedridden. But I'm here to tell you, one morning, I woke up and I looked around. The sun seemed to be shining brighter. I moved on the bed. I had no pain. The God of covenant heard my mother's prayer. I jumped out of that bed, totally healed, totally healed. Hallelujah. I used to stammer. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I begin to speak with tongues. They tell me it's the Holy Ghost. I told them, I don't want no ghost. I don't want, even if it's a Holy Ghost, I don't want no ghost. And they said, speak in tongues. I said, I'll speak in tongues once it's not a Holy Ghost. I don't want no spirit, even if it's holy. I couldn't comprehend it. And with my eyes open, I begin to say, Mitsubishi, Ralaba Shalaba, whatever I said, I spoke in tongues, and I felt the power of God flowing from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. And I began to shake under the power of God. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what was going on. But I could tell you today, the God of covenant heard my mother's prayer, and he healed me completely. From that day, and for the next 50 years, I begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to many nations in this world. So I'm here to tell you, it works.
To all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To every nation, every generation. To all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.